Welcome to a special Credo edition of the Crossroads podcast at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. I'm Jamie Staley, Director of Christian Education. This month, in a series of four podcasts, I will be joined by members of our clergy to explore some of the theological foundations of our faith by delving into four modern creeds from our Book of Confessions. The Book of Confessions is a collection of historical documents and statements of faith that articulate the beliefs and doctrines of the Presbyterian Church USA. It serves as a guidepost for our spiritual journey and communal identity. I hope you can join us as we explore these creeds each week and their relevance to our lives today, seeking deeper understanding and insight into our shared Christian heritage. Hi, friends. This is our first week of our Credo podcasts on Crossroads. I would encourage you in the next 4 weeks of podcasts to find a downloadable version of the Book of Confessions. It is free on the internet. If you can find one and download that to look at each confession that we'll be going through, I think that would probably be the most helpful thing. I'm sitting here with Reverend Dr. Jonah So, and he has his Book of Confessions right in front of him, and he has opened up to the one that we are going to be talking about today, the Confession of 1967. So I would encourage you to do that and then continue to listen to the podcast with this book or the downloadable version open in front of you and read the preface as well. So thank you so much for joining me today, Jonah. I am so excited to talk about these confessions. I am a history nerd, and I love hearing about all the confessions that we have, but particularly these four modern ones that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. And we're starting off with the Confession of 1967. Can you tell us a little bit about how did we get this confession? Where does it fit in the Book of Confessions?
That's really fun. I mean, when we think about the Confession of 1967 and where we got it, it's funny to hear, oh, we wanted to do something else, but we ended up with 1967. You know, so it wasn't like, oh, let's set out to create a confession. Actually, it started off with people were like, hey, you know what? It's been a while. Let's rewrite the shorter catechism and update that. And so, you know, like, we want to refresh it. And so they were like, oh, that's what the initial ask was. But as they set out to do that project, they thought a little bit more about, you know what? Why don't we just write a new confession for our time, for this current place and what we're going through? And so that's actually why we got the Confession of 1967. And so I love that bit because sometimes you start off one way and God's like, nope, let's go this way. And I feel like in many ways, the Confession of 1967 was just that.
Awesome. Yeah, that does happen. That does happen in life, right? So we have this confession that was written that wasn't initially going to be a confession. So why did it get written? What was the context? You know, you said something about that we had these other ones that were older, and maybe it didn't feel quite as new as modern. So what was it about what was going on at that point in time in 1967 that this was written for?
That's a great question. I mean, just to make sense of this, the previous confession before 67s was 3 centuries prior. So you could say some time passed by.
Wow.
And then the world, life changed. So there are some principles and truths that might transcend time and culture, but there are certain topics and issues that, you know what, the biblical people never had to face. Right. And so this reality of human living and the modernization of life and what's changing precipitated a need to kind of have a confession that actually was relevant, I would say. Mm. Right. I mean, like, this is great historical work. The brain power and the prayer and just the intellect that went into articulating all these confessions are amazing, and they should be studied, and they're fantastic. However, the relevance of it was questionable, right? Does it still speak today? And so I think that was some of the context that was a part of writing the Confession of 1967. So again, in the 17th century, we had the Westminster Catechism of Faith, and that was sort of the doctrine, the system, if you will, that many people took and was like, they were taught this, they had to memorize it, and they had to live it. And as people were reciting it and saying it and living by it, as the times changed, some things just didn't jive. And so I think that as I read and study and I hear, the Confession of Lycia was like a breath of fresh air, like, oh, a new way, a different way. More, there's something more than the Westminster Confession of Faith, Westminster Catechism. And so that's kind of what was going on. And just to kind of give a little bit more history, we have the Confession of 1967. That's a part of a lot of different creeds and confessions that the Presbyterian Church had been using through the years. And so we have this, again, 20th century confession, and then we go back to the 17th century after the Reformation with the Westminster Catechism, as well as the longer and shorter. And then we have the Reformation time confessions all the way back to the first century with the creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. So this all fits in together to say what a great history of witness of the way that people have been articulating their faith and understanding of Scripture through the ages.
Hmm. So when I think of, 1967, I feel like, once again, history nerd, I feel like there was a lot going on in the U.S., you know, and we know this confession was written in the United States in a time that there were so many things going on, Vietnam, civil rights, just a lot happening. Can you tell us a little bit about how these things played into the confession?
There was a climate in the United States during this time. So for me to get into that, let me kind of just go into a little bit of like, how did this come about? In 1958, they wanted to think about how they could write a confession. And it took 7 years. It took 7 years for them to come up with this thing. And so finally, what happened was Edward Dowie Jr., a professor at the time of Princeton Seminary, was asked to chair a committee of 15 people to come up with a new confession. And so they wrote up a draft, and it took 7 years. And it was finally approved by the denomination in 1967. But a lot of things were going on in that time. And so this confession was dealing with a lot of social and cultural shifts. Namely, Vietnam was going on. And then people were wondering, why are we doing this? What are we fighting for? And then there was no consensus answer. You can argue both sides. But then the fight in Vietnam echoed some of the themes that were going on in World War II. During the time of Nazi Germany, where the German church, some of them were saying, the churches were saying Nazi regime were doing the work of God. And it had theologians and pastors and the church concerned and worried. And so these confessions and works helped to articulate what and help the church think through and theologically how it's supposed to be. Where does this allegiance lie? And so Vietnam was one of the things that the Confession of 67 was dealing with. It was also during a time of the difficulty of integrating racially in America, right? The tensions with race were very high, but then that was one of the things that was painting the climate. During that time, the sexual revolution was happening. Birth control pills and the way that it's readily accessible started changing the experience for women and women's relationship with their own sexuality, with their own sexual relations, and what culture said it had to be, and what culture was proliferating. These things were changing. And so the Confession of 67, in the backdrop of all that was going on here, was being written. And so the struggle, the thing that the church was going through during the time of the Confession of 67 was, is the church relevant? What's the church's relevance and role in the world? And so the Confession of 67 allowed the church to kind of re-engage with the world of, like, this is what we're supposed to do. And that's what Confession of 67 was geared to answer. And so if I kind of say a little bit more on that, the theme of the confession, the structure of 1967 was to say that it focused on Christ's work of reconciliation. That work of reconciliation is the way in which the confession will be structured to hit those topics that would be relevant for what America and the church was going through at that time.
I know you've been, you know, reading this and studying this, and I'm hoping that folks have their copy open. I'd love for you to give us just, you know, maybe a few highlights, or what are some things that you thought were important that folks know are in this confession?
So confessions help us state. So let me actually start here with reading a part of the preface from the actual Book of Confessions. This is not the preface to the Confession of 1967. This is actually from the preface to the part one of the PCUSA Constitution called the Book of Confessions. And in it, it says this: "The creeds, confessions, and catechisms of the Book of Confessions are both historical and contemporary. Each emerged in a particular time and place in response to a particular situation. Thus, each confessional document should be respected in its historical particularity. None should be altered to conform to current theological, ethical, or linguistic norms. The confessions are not confined to the past. However, they do not simply express what the church was, what it used to believe, and what it once resolved to do. The confessions address the church's current faith and life, declaring contemporary conviction and action." So I think that that's important because even in the name, Confession of 1967, there's a part of like, why are we still reading this if it was from 1967? You know, like, well, what is that relevance? It's so far away. But this Confession of 1967 is aptly named because it lives into what the spirit of it was saying. Confessions are supposed to capture a particular time and place and respond. And that's what that did. In 1967, there were things going on, and this is what we're responding to. These were the situations that I kind of outlined as I described the kind of political climate, the social climate, the cultural climate of in that time of 1967. And so as we do that, the Confession of 1967 had some aspects, and there's so many, so I'm glad that you said name of two. Yeah, that's true. Otherwise, we're going to have to just keep going on and on. So I would say one of the first things that I think this made me giggle is, as far as 1967 goes, the language it was written in was not inclusive. So as soon as it was, you know, ratified and approved, they looked at each other like, did we just linguistically exclude half of the people? Right? Because it was how he and man, with God's will for man and not humanity. And it was just, again, all male pronouns. But again, that was what it was at the time. If they, I read that if they had just waited till 1970 to approve, maybe they would have gone back and rewritten it to include, be more inclusive in language. However, it was written in 1967 and it was approved then. And so the language stuck. It's worth noting that in 2002, at the 35th anniversary of this confession, they rewrote it to have the inclusive language because it's so filled with good things that they wanted to make it more accessible for churches to use. So that's just some cool little tidbit that I would share there. So getting into some of the things that I would highlight, the four things that I say, look, in 1967, one of the things I noticed here is this confession of 1967 didn't come easy. It's not like it was uncontested. There were a lot of people who didn't like it because it didn't stick to old standards. It didn't stick to what people at the time had turned into thinking, this is the way we are. And so one of the big critiques of the outline of 1967 is people said that you're watering down Calvin's version that Jesus Christ died for the elect, right? This whole debate of predestination, right? And so, like, out of the Reformed tradition with Calvin, which heavily influences Presbyterianism, that sense of Jesus died for the elect was not overtly there. We talk about atonement and in this confession, but they would even say it had tinges of universalism more than Calvin. That was a big objection. And I love Calvin, and he was major influence to me. But I see how beautiful it was to kind of see different perspective, not just Calvin, but opening it up to the different possibilities. And we'll talk about that. And the next thing, which is a second thing that I would highlight, is the way that this confession approached the interpretation of the Bible. Prior to 1967, the idea that the Bible is infallible. Why should we believe the Bible? Because the Bible says so, because it's true. That was what it was. It's just the idea of upholding the authority of Scripture and of this highly touted, literature that is Holy Scripture and therefore the Word of God, and we believe it. Why do we believe it? Because it's the Word of God. And it just repeated that. Why should we believe it? Because God said so, because the Bible said so. The Confession of 1967 pushes the way that Scripture should be viewed. So let me put it this way. The Confession of 1967 said it should be studied the literary and historical context of the Bible should be studied and understood. It's not just what the Bible words say, but what did it say? When was it written? Why was it written? What was the intent? And I think that that's huge, to try to get at, through study, the intent of what the author was trying to say, right? When I speak with my kids, I use sarcasm. Hey, Dad, can I do this? And I go, yeah. I said, yeah, but through my sarcastic inflection, my kids know, oh, Dad said no, right? And so in that sense, the Bible, when it's written, if you just pull out the words as written, they can be misused because it's out of context. It doesn't have the intent of what it was meant to say. And so the Confession of 1967 allows readers, students of the Word, preachers, and just lay people and encourages them to study what that context was, to use biblical scholarship to help understand what the Bible was trying to say. And to me, I love that. I just got out of teaching Bible study, Weekly Word, and we're studying the Book of Ruth, and it's pretty amazing to look and read about all the commentaries and get the historical context so we better understand the culture in which it was written. Because our culture today, if we take our experiences and superimpose it into the biblical times, some things are not aligned and it doesn't make sense. But when you understand what was going on at the time, then words, why things were happening, start kind of falling into place and making more sense. So I really, really like how the Confession of 1967 brought that to the forefront. And that was great. one of the things that when I was growing up in church, I grew up in an immigrant church, an immigrant Korean church. So one of the telltale marks of immigrant churches is just trying to survive. It's just trying to do its thing so that these immigrants from a different land can find a place, security, safety, and welcome in a land that's not necessarily theirs, right? And so with that survival, just getting by, doing what I got to do to survive, that's the main mentality. So in that sense, doing things for others, no one's going to say it's not important, but right now I'm just trying to survive on my own, right? In the same way, like, when in airplanes, they say, hey, when the mask falls down from, the roof of your the airplane, put your mask on first and then help someone else, right? And so keeping that in mind, I grew up in a church that was very much focused the message on be faithful. I'm struggling. I got to try to be faithful. So there's a lot of personal piety focus in my spirituality. That sense of justice, social justice, that the church should do good things. Again, we affirm that, but it was hard to live into that in, from my context. Well, the Confession of 1967 does not allow us to rest on our laurels and just say, hey, you become a good Christian, you do you. It's not that. It's the church has a role to be doing social justice. And the Confession of 1967, in its section, Reconciliation in Society, really does touch upon that. The four aspects was racial discrimination, international conflict, enslaving poverty, and sexual anarchy. The Confession of 1967 said we should go ahead and engage as a church these topics, and we should advocate and fight for it. Just to highlight, my personal favorite was Reconciliation in Society Part B, which is I would sum up as international conflict. And one of the things that it says that I like is the church in its own life is called to practice the forgiveness of enemies and to commend to the nations as practical politics the search for cooperation and peace. This search requires that the nations pursue fresh and responsible relations across every line of conflict, even at the risk to national security, to reduce areas of strife and to broaden international understanding. And so to me, this call to the church to broker, to seek, to push and look for different ways to bring about peace, even if it risks national security, wow, that's really challenging, but it's really mind-blowing, especially when we hear things of nationalistic pride. We should think of our country first. And as Christians, as we see stated in the Book of Confessions, interpreted it through the lens of Scripture, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look for the peace, even if it's to our detriment, seeking that peace. And I thought that that was really powerful, and I really love how Confession of 1967 captures that. I'm not saying that everyone's like, yeah, that's easy stuff. It's not. It's not easy. And that's the thing. Jesus Christ teaches us not the easy way, but the meaningful way to live. And this is one of the ways we confess as a body of Christ that we should live in order to be faithful to what Scripture tells us.
Thank you for those highlights. Just as you were reading that last one, and I am not entirely sure on my dates here, but I was really just thinking historically that that also really would have applied in Christians thinking about the Cold War and how they responded there as well, as far as national security and all that fun stuff. So, well, this has been really great. Thank you, Jonah, so much for sharing your thoughts on the Confession of 1967. Folks at home, I do encourage you to, if you haven't had a chance to read it, go ahead and do that now. I know it's tricky to read confessions without some guidance. So hopefully this has given you a little something to think about, something to say, aha, that's what this means. And again, thank you, Jonah, very much for doing this with me.
I'm so glad. I was honored to be able to present on Sunday and to just kind of sit with you to, share with our online campus some of the highlights from that. So I hope that this is helpful to you. And again, thanks for taking the time to listen.
Yeah, absolutely. Friends, join me again next week when I sit down with Reverend Sarah Speed to talk about the brief statement of faith.
Thank you for listening to Crossroads. Our managing editor is Jamie Staley, and our editors are Vashina Brisbane and Emily Dombroff.